Happy Friday, everyone. I hope you're going to have a wonderful weekend, and I also hope that you're going to have a great Lord's Day with your brothers and sisters in Christ in your home church. If you don't have a place that you call home, you need to get out there and look for it. Every believer needs to have a place where they can gather together with other believers for worship and praise and prayer and fellowship and study and service together. If you are actively looking for a place to do all those things and you're within driving distance of Elkhart East, please come check us out as a potential place that you can settle down and be part of a local body of Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Acts chapter number 18 today. We just finished the two letters of the Apostle Paul to the church at Thessalonica in Macedonia, which I've told you, I believe, happens during his stay at Corinth in the second missionary journey. And I believe probably 1 Thessalonians written in the latter part of 49. And 2 Thessalonians written probably in the beginning of 50. And when we come back here to the historical account, I want to plug in where those two letters were and how we move forward from this situation. So chapter 18 of Acts, verse number 1 says, "After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth." And I believe that movement happened in the latter part of the year 49, probably in the fall of 49. "He found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome." And we believe that decree happened in the year 49 because there were disputes happening in the Jewish community about someone named Christus. And I believe that's probably all about Jesus. "He went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade." So Paul joins forces with some other tent makers, and they're taking care of business during the week. And then, verse 4, "He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks." And this has been his custom. He mentioned it in the book of Thessalonians, that when he comes to a place, he does not derive funding from the people right there for the work that he's doing right there. If he doesn't have donations already in hand from somewhere else, he works with his hands and pays his own bills. So that is what we find him doing when he arrives at Corinth. Until verse number 5, "When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus." So once they arrive, presumably carrying funding donations from Philippi and from Thessalonica and Berea, perhaps some of the other places that he'd passed through, he now can put 100% of his effort into preaching and teaching. And that brings kickback. That brings pushback. Verse number 6, "When they opposed and reviled him." So because he's not simply talking only on a Sabbath, he's talking all week long about Jesus being the Christ. The Jewish people that reject the gospel message start saying nasty things about him. And we know that the proper response given by Jesus Christ to his apostles, like Paul, is when that happens, move on. "So he shook out his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. So you're responsible for your own choices. From now on, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. So following his standard procedure, once he'd saturated the Jewish community with the gospel, he then focused his attention on the Gentile community. So verse 7, he left there, meaning the synagogue, and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. So this is a man with a Roman name who is a believer in the Jewish faith. He's been probably regularly at the synagogue even before Paul showed up here. He may have been a full-fledged proselyte to Judaism, but he was definitely impacted by hearing the gospel and embraced Jesus as his savior. And once Paul says, I'm going to leave the synagogue as my focal point and go to Gentiles, Titius does something very helpful. It says his house was next door to the synagogue. So he's so close. He probably has a fairly decent sized house, and he offers it for the new teaching and worship site for the growing church at Corinth. And that church is getting some pretty high profile individuals into it. Verse number 8, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue. So this would have effectively been the minister at the synagogue, the man who probably did most of the teaching on the Sabbath day, usually, but who also controlled who got to do the teaching, and who also was there all week long and orchestrating the access to the scrolls of the Jewish-inspired scripture that was kept in the synagogue. And so he believed in the Lord together with his entire household. So they convert to the belief that Jesus Christos, Jesus is the Christ, or Yahushua HaMashiach, Jesus is the Messiah. And so many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were immersed. So the leader of the synagogue, and plus a whole bunch of other Jewish people, and some Gentiles, apparently, all become the core of this new congregation that has moved over to the house of Titius Justus, right next door to the synagogue. Now, in Paul's previous places of evangelism, the next thing that would typically happen is that in his preaching to the Gentile public, there would be kickback from the Jewish and Gentile community together, and Paul would kind of end up having to leave, run out of town within a matter of days or weeks. Well, that's not going to happen this time. It says in verse 9 that the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid." And the way it's phrased, apparently there was a little bit of anxiety on Paul's part, because, as I've just mentioned, this has always been the point at which he gets run out of town anyway. So he says, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." So Jesus informs and encourages the Apostle Paul with the reality there are a ton of people still in Corinth that are interested in hearing and embracing the gospel, and that he's not going to get run out of town, that he's going to have a much longer ministry here than he's had before. And so verse 11 says, he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Now, this is the place that I use to try to anchor my chronology, because we know the next story that happens in Corinth, the story about Gallio, takes place immediately after he arrives at Corinth as the new Roman leader of the city and the province of Achaia. And we know that he was appointed in 51. And because of Roman rules, once you had an appointment, you were, and that was usually right around January, the official year began on January the 1st. That's when the two consuls were appointed and other things took place. And so a lot of the proconsuls and procurators were appointed at the same time. And the rules were that they were supposed to depart Rome and go to their new place of appointment as soon as was reasonably possible. And so a lot of them arrived in the early spring. And I think there was even a rule said they couldn't arrive any later than midsummer or at the beginning of summer. So I believe that it's reasonable to assume that Gallio arrived right around April, maybe May of 51. And so we know a year and 6 months previous to that is when Paul arrived. So he must have arrived somewhere in the fall of 49. So that's part of the anchoring of our chronology. Now, let's tell the story. Verse 12. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia. Now, this Gallio is a man known in Roman history. He is the brother, the older brother, of a famous person named Seneca, who was the tutor of Nero before he became emperor and continued as his advisor after he became emperor. Now, that hasn't happened yet, because right now, Claudius is the emperor. But Gallio, the big brother of Seneca, has served as a senator, and now he is heading off for a government posting in the fairly new Roman province of Achaia. And once he arrives as the new kid on the block, the fresh guy off the boat, if you will, the Jewish leadership see this as their best opportunity to get Paul run out of town. They haven't been able to accomplish it in a year and 6 months. But with a new guy, they think they might be able to do it. So the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal. So they make the arrangements to lodge a charge in the official court of Proconsul Gallio. And Paul has to respond to that. He has to show up, even though he's a Roman citizen, and be accused. And here's their accusation, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." Now, that instantly shows that they did not understand the new Roman official. They are trying to plead with him to protect the Jewish faith, which has been looked upon with such protections by the Roman government for quite a bit of time, but to basically protect the Jewish faith from a cult within that Jewish faith. Verse 14, when Paul was about to open his mouth, so he just starts to respond to the accusation, and Gallio, who's sitting on his little tribunal seat, decides that he needs to make the situation very clear as the new proconsul. Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews," so the wrongdoing here is from the standpoint of Roman and Corinthian law. Vicious crime, the idea of like murder, rape, that sort of thing, some sort of brutality. So he says, if it were actually about civil law and maybe real bodily harm, then I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things. So he lays down the law literally. There's no reason that I should be trying to arbitrate between Jewish factions. Out of my court. He drove them from the tribunal. And the wording seems to indicate that he sicked his lictors on them. The lictors were the public attendants to a Roman official, a high Roman government official like this. They carried little bundles of sticks that represented the corporal punishment aspect, the beating, the spanking part of what would happen if you broke the law. And if they had capital punishment rights, which this guy would have, inside that bundle of sticks, there would have been an axe. So these lictors were charged with beating people for legal reasons, capital punishment, but they were also there to keep order in the court itself. And so Gallio basically says, you guys don't belong in my courtroom. This is not legitimate stuff. Out. And so his lictors apparently started helping them get to the door faster by whacking on them. It says they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. So he had no pity for those that brought these charges against the Apostle Paul. Quite a bit of impatience, actually, with them bringing it at all. Now, there's a little bit of a question in verse 17 that I see in the commentaries and I've heard people discuss. I'm going to just throw it out there. The name Sosthenes later shows up as an associate of the Apostle Paul in relationship to the writing of the second letter of Corinthians. And it may be that this is the same guy, that he eventually converts to belief in Jesus as Lord and Savior. But here, he's the ruler of the synagogue, and he seems to have been part of the group bringing charges against the Apostle Paul. And the question arises, was he beaten by the lictors of Gallio, or, as some have suggested, was he beaten by his own Jewish assembly because he didn't do a good enough job of talking down about the Apostle Paul and bringing good enough charges that Gallio would listen to this? And I can't really be sure. Sometimes I'm one opinion and sometimes I'm of the other, that maybe the reason he was on bad terms with the people at Corinth in the synagogue there already was because he had a weakness already toward the gospel of Jesus. And that's why they beat him. But then again, it could simply be that he was prosecuting this case and got the beating from the lictors, and maybe that helped him rethink what he was involved in, rejecting the story of Jesus Christ. Now, weirdly enough, though, it could be that this Sosthenes is not even connected with the Sosthenes of 2 Corinthians 1. Let's move on. Verse 18 says, after this, so after this failed attempt to run him out of town in the early part of 51, Paul stayed many days longer. Now, the question is, how long? And we can't be certain. I make the suggestion, chronologically, that Paul would want to go back to Judea and then back to Antioch of Syria, from where he started his missionary journeys, in time to be there for the next sabbatical year. Sabbatical years were an important part of the Jewish culture, and they took the entire year off. They weren't taxed by the Roman government during that year because it was so important to them, and they often focused themselves upon efforts of religion during that year of the sabbatical. And so I believe that Paul would have wanted to get back to Judea and to Antioch of Syria by the fall of 54, when the next sabbatical year began. So in my chronology, I simply say that Paul left Corinth sometime between 51 and 54. So he's already been there a year and a half. He may stay there another year and a half, maybe even a couple more years. But eventually, he heads home, that is, back to the Jewish homelands. And that's what comes up next. Verse 18 again. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. Now, Syria is where Antioch is located, but it's also where Judea is located. Judea is a sub-province of the Syrian province. So he set sail for Syria, and with him, Priscilla and Aquila, his two friends that he's been working with, both in tent making and in disciple making. At Kenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. Now, Kenchrea is the port on the south side of the Corinthian Isthmus. So it's only just a few miles from Corinth City. And it would be the place that he would want to leave from in order to head back to the city of Jerusalem and then to Antioch. But notice he cuts his hair because of a vow here. And we know later, at the end of his third missionary journey, he is under a Nazarite vow and must go to the temple in order to finish that vow. And when you go back and check the Bible text of the Old Testament, we know that cutting your hair and burning that hair up at the temple complex in Jerusalem is part of the signal that you had finished your Nazarite vow. And so I'm going to suggest to you, as I have done several times before, that we are seeing here Paul getting on board the ship at Kenchrea, having finished his most recent vow to God as a Nazarite, a Nazarene, which meant that he would drink no wine, he would touch no dead bodies, and he would not cut his hair at all during that time period. And I think he may have done that each time he went on his missionary journeys. And so now that he's finished and heading back, he cuts his hair, probably keeps it in some sort of bag or container until he arrives back at Jerusalem. Verse number 19. They came to Ephesus, and he left them there, that is, Priscilla and Aquila. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Now, he had been prevented by the Holy Spirit from coming into the province of Asia at the beginning of this second missionary journey. But now that he's on his way back to Jerusalem and then back to Antioch, the Holy Spirit does not prevent him from stopping by at Ephesus, the capital city of Asia province. And so he goes in and very quickly attends a synagogue service, apparently on the Sabbath, and presents Jesus as the Savior. Verse 20, When they asked him to stay for a little longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you if God wills." So this is his first time to Ephesus. He doesn't stay, but just apparently a few days. But he promises them, "If God will just let me come back here, I will come back here and minister." And guess what, folks? Ephesus will be the focal point of his third missionary journey. He will be back here. So he sets sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, now Caesarea is the port city that services Judea, and it's about a two-day walk, one-day ride on a horse, from Caesarea up to Jerusalem. And that's apparently where he goes. It says he went up and greeted the church. That's all it says. It just says he gets into the country of Judea at Caesarea, and then he heads up to Jerusalem to visit with the church there. So he's reporting in how the missionary journey went. And then when he's done that, it says he went down to Antioch. That's Antioch of Syria, where he started his two missionary journeys from. And so he's back here to report how it went. Verse 23, after spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. So in that verse, we see the beginning of the third missionary journey, where he's leaving Antioch and heading up to the same churches that he planted on the first missionary journey, which he visited at the beginning of the second missionary journey, and now he's there strengthening those congregations on his third missionary journey. And that's the part of the story we will take up next time we're into God's Word.